Timothy chapter 1 tonight. Second Timothy chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness, and I thank you for your love to us in Christ, and I thank you for this blessed book and the Word of God that you've given us, that God, that is our guide through life. It is the Spirit's sword. It is a life-giving, life-changing word. And I thank you for that, dear God. I do pray for my dear wife in the nursery. Fill her with your Spirit and use her tonight. And Father, I need you tonight. I need the blessed Holy Spirit, which has been sent to us by our dear Lord, that Lord, that I might minister, dear God, the word to the church tonight. Please help me in that. Fill me. And I thank you for your word that's gone forth today and the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, the morning worship service, the offerings given for thy work, dear God, the songs of praise, the prayers, the praises that have gone up to thee. Father, just all the work and the prayers that have gone in to these preparations, all those who've prayed for the services, even during the week, Father, I thank you and I praise you for that. And dear Lord, once again, we look to you. We expect things to happen that we can't explain, that things to be accomplished that we can't accomplish in and of our own selves, even the changing, Lord, of our own hearts and drawing us closer to you. And so, dear God, I pray for your working. I pray for your presence, Father, that we might be aware of it. You're here with us as you promised. We might yield to you. We might draw closer to you. That you might edify your church once again tonight. And help us, dear Lord, to thank you and praise you and to be faithful to occupy until you come. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the Apostle Paul writes his last New Testament letter. It is his second letter to Timothy, and his faithful disciple in the Lord. He's passing on the baton of faith to Timothy, and he is encouraging him to be faithful as he would go forward. Paul is in prison. He is in his second Roman imprisonment when he writes this letter, and it is his final imprisonment. It is the only place where he writes of his assured coming execution, and he's ready, and he has been a faithful soldier, and he is reflecting as he passes on to Timothy that this great commission that this is given to us, that he has given to Timothy, would be passed on, and how we can be encouraged and challenged through this reflections of a Christian soldier. And so we see, looking at this, first of all, number one, that Paul recalls his faithfulness in the fight. Paul recalls his faithfulness in the fight. 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. With pure conscience. One of the greatest challenges we will have in our Christian life is to be honest with ourselves. To know that we can look yielded to God and not be yielded to God. We know our conscience. We know what's in us. And we have to be honest with ourselves. And if not, by the way, we'll miss that blessedness of that communion with God. See, because looking like you're walking with God is not walking with God, is it? And you don't get the joy and the fulfillment and the peace just because we're looking like we're walking with God. We'd be missing that out. We'd be missing out on that. And Paul says, I've served my forefathers with a pure conscience. And he talked about exercising himself, always to have a conscience void of offense, what? Between God and man. And that's good. That is good for us to follow. And he's writing this to his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, he's not holding forth conscience as the ultimate guide in life. You know, well, my conscience, people might say, follow your heart. You know, or my conscience and doesn't bother me. Well, he's not holding conscience as the ultimate guide in life. In his first letter to Timothy, he's already written about that. He talked about a seared conscience in First Timothy chapter 4. He talked about that some would depart from the faith in First Timothy 4:1. And they would be, in 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And in other words, the conscience having been so ignored for so long that now it's like you've run an iron over it, and it's like the nerves. You've got a cut or some kind of a something that a nerve is telling you there's a pain there, but when it's seared and the nerve's dead, what? Is the damage still there? Yeah. Can you feel it anymore? No. And that's what happens with a seared conscience. It's saying no to that prodding of God through our conscience. That's why we want to be tender to that and to be honest with ourselves. He talked about that. He also talked about a defiled conscience when he wrote to Titus in Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So a lost person is not possible for them to have a pure conscience like we have, having been born again. They don't have that mind of Christ. They have they can only think of right in the way that a lost person thinks of right, and that's always going to be skewed until they have Jesus Christ as their Savior, and it's always going to be a little off kilter there. Paul's mind had been renewed by the word of God, Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so his mind had been renewed. Paul had submitted himself to the judgment of the Lord. He had submitted his heart and his conscience to the judgment of the Lord. He wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where he was saying that as far as he knew, he was right with God. He said in talking about that in 1 Corinthians 4:4, he said, "For I know nothing by myself." In other words, as far as I know, I'm right with God now. He says. But he goes on. Yet am I not hereby justified? Yet just because I think I'm right doesn't make me right. He goes on to say, "But he that what judgeth me is the Lord." I'm looking beyond what I think about myself and asking the Lord to show me. You know, David, you know, prayed that, "Search me, O God, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me." And we don't trust ourselves, our own assessment of ourselves. We ask God to show us. We ask the Holy Spirit to show us. And by the way, be reading the Word of God time and time again, and that Word will the Holy Spirit uses to convict us and to lead us to the truth. Paul reminded Timothy of his godly upbringing in 2 Timothy 3:15. He says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So through the scriptures, you learn not only how to be saved, but how a saved one is to be, and how we are to live. We learn all of that through the scriptures and our divine teacher, the Holy Spirit, living within us. So Paul recalls his faithfulness in Christ in this letter. And then, let me turn that back on. And then, what does he do? Secondly, Paul recalls his footprint in the fight. He remembers Timothy. And by the way, his footprint, I'm talking about what he referred to as his son in the faith. This is one that he's brought up, a disciple. And Timothy is following in Paul's steps. He says, I thank God, verse 2 Timothy 1:3, whom I serve. He says, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers. Remembrance of who? Timothy. He says, greatly desiring to see thee, verse 4. And he calls him to remembrance, verse 5 there. And so he's remembering his faithful disciple. And Timothy, in a sense, he's looking at his impact as God has used him. We might say his spiritual footprint, which he's leaving. Since Al Gore championed the global warming movement, and with all of his affluence and such, many who think along those terms have come to almost worship that thing as a religion. We got to live for that and save the earth and all this and that. And from that, we have our carbon footprint or our ecological footprint, that we're watching, we're supposed to be watching out for. And I think what Brother Brian was telling me one time, reading about, by the time it was said and done from the automobile plant to the scrap heap, what's that vehicle? A Hummer made about as much of a carbon footprint as one of those little smart cars that you see around there. By the time you get done with the whole thing, disposing of the battery on that little eco thing and what all that and such, the carbon footprint, and of course people of affluence pushing that. And others following them. But you know what? In the end, it won't be our affluence that matters. It'll be our influence. It'll be who followed us because of the way that we lived and of the truth that we taught. And to what end was our degree of our influence? And Paul thanks God that Timothy, the one that God has enabled him to influence as a son in the faith, is ever on his heart and in his prayers. God brings him to mind. Isn't that wonderful? Think about God doing that. Here Paul sits in prison, and he could be depressed about all the things that he can't do now. He could be depressed about what he's about to face. It's a fearful thing, being put to death. And what is God bringing to his remembrance? Timothy, think about your fellowship. Think about what I've established through you to this next one coming. And God's given him comfort through that. He rejoiced. He was thankful for that. That God was led him to a ministry of prayer now, to strengthen this young man and to go out and to serve. And what a blessing that is. Paul, as he thought about that, his spiritual footprint regarding Timothy, it was one of compassion. Verse 4, great desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul remembered, as they ministered together, the times that Timothy wept, and undoubtedly learning the compassion and seeing the compassion from Paul himself as he ministered with him for many years. We think of our blessed Lord's commandment, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another, John 13:34. This new commandment, you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Timothy, under the leadership of Paul, had become like-minded. And since Paul was following Christ, who was Timothy becoming like? Christ. And Paul, when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 3:7, he writes, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you. You heard some good news about you. In all our affliction, all distress, by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Paul says, our lives are, we have the fullness of joy when we know you're doing well. You see, Paul was living for others. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? And that's what he commanded us to do. And Paul said, we are living a better life. We are more full of joy when we know you're doing well in the Lord. And he had said that. He had written that. And he wrote about Timothy in Philippians 2. He says, in Philippians 2:19, I trust in the Lord, Jesus, to send Timothy shortly unto you. He said in Philippians 2:20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that's Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy has the same burden that I have. Why? Because they had the same spirit. They were yielded to the same spirit. It's the spirit of Christ. And you see, we don't take our spirit and pass on to somebody. We yield to the spirit of Christ. And then hopefully those whom we're trying to disciple will yield to that same spirit of Christ. Amen. And that's that footprint that we hope that we are leaving. Paul's spiritual footprint was one of compassion. And also, Paul's spiritual footprint was one of conviction. He says in verse 5 here, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. What is unfeigned? It just means without hypocrisy. It means transparent. It means real. Pure, the unfeigned faith. Paul, when he wrote to the believers at Thessalonica, encouraged them to remember how Paul and those who were with him lived among them while they preached the gospel. And he said, ye are witnesses, 1 Thessalonians 2:10, ye are witnesses, and God also, there it is, see, not just before people, but before God, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. And that is an unfeigned faith. And Peter talked about that kind of faith, that kind of living in 1 Peter 1:22. He says to those believers, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So what is being unfeigned? It's being pure and fervent in your faith, in your love, in your walk. That unfeigned faith. It was one of conviction. It wasn't of hypocrisy. Paul taught in Timothy's his first letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5. Paul says, now the end of the commandment, or all the purpose of the commandment, if you fulfilled it all, the end of the commandment is what? Charity, that's love. Charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Faith that's not a show. Faith that's real and living for God. A spiritual footprint was one of conviction. And then we see, thirdly, that Paul recalls our flesh in the fight. He recalls our flesh in the fight. Look at verse 6 here in 2 Timothy 1. He writes, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And that was probably when Timothy was ordained. The church recognized the spiritual gifts within Timothy. It's not talking about some gift that's given to him by the laying on of hands, but they recognized the gifts that were in him, ordained him into the ministry. He says, put thee in remembrance, stir up the gift of God, verse 6, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Isn't it interesting that Paul's encouraging Timothy what? To courage. Perhaps Timothy tended to be a little timid, a little fearful. Remember, Paul in another letter told him about using, about his stomach problems. Use a little wine for your often infirmities, he said. Maybe Timothy's stomach got upset. Maybe he had some health problems. By the way, Timothy knew who he was following, and Paul had some rough times. Timothy may have been around when Paul was stoned there in Lystra. That's where Timothy came from. Timothy became a disciple the second time Paul came through there. He was stoned the first time. Timothy might have witnessed that. But Timothy became a disciple and went along with Paul's group the second time through there. And he knew all the sufferings that Paul had gone through. And now guess who's next? Timothy is his disciple. Perhaps he was getting a little fearful. And Paul reminds him, fear is not of God. God what? Hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And so that kind of fear is that flesh. It is that Paul's encouraging him. When we're tempted to not do the will of God because of fear, what's that? That's our flesh, isn't it? And so Paul remembers our flesh in the fight. We're hesitant to want to do things because fearful because we're doubting what? God's wisdom, God's love, or God's power. One of those things. So we become fearful. And Paul's encouraging him to trust God. We need to be stirred. Why? Because of our flesh. And Peter realized this as well. In 2 Peter 3:1, and Peter there also in 2 Peter, in his second letter, he knows he's facing his death, Peter does. And when he writes that letter, 2 Peter 3:1, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and of our Lord and Savior." We need to be stirred up that we might be consumed by the Word of God. I think about our Lord Jesus Christ, how he was so zealous in the work of God, and the disciples remembered the scripture that was written, the zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up. The zeal of the house of the Lord hath eaten me up. And just being consumed with the things of God and to being stirred up. And because of our flesh, we need to be stirred up. We just recently came back from our camping trip. It was another year we were not allowed to have fires. Most of the times we weren't with the grandkids. I don't know that we ever were. Wifey and I went. We were allowed to have them. Of course, we went alone last year, and we were allowed to have them. But you have a campfire, and it needs to be stirred, doesn't it? What are the three things that keep a fire going? It has to have air, it has to have fuel, and it has to have heat, and to keep going. Take away any of those things, what happens? You lose your fire. You lose your burning. A campfire, it needs to be what? Stirred, so that it will consume the fuel. And it goes out because why? It's not properly attended to. It's not properly fueled, perhaps. The fire goes out, what? When we sleep, doesn't it? When we go to bed, we're not attending to it. When we quit adding fuel to it, the Word of God, prayer, going to the house of God, the fire goes out when our minds forget about the fire and we attend to other things. We wander off into worldly things to the neglect of spiritual things. Then what happens? The fire goes out, doesn't it? And it needs to be stirred. And that's kind of what Paul is saying to Timothy. He needs to be stirred up. You need not to be fearful. You need to remember the courage that God is no respecter of persons. The courage that God gave Paul, God will give Timothy and anyone else who will follow in his footsteps. And then, fourthly, Paul requires our fortitude in the fight. Paul requires our fortitude in the fight. In verse 8 there of 2 Timothy 1, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." What's he saying to Timothy? Yes, Timothy, if you follow me, you might foresee persecutions coming. You might think it inevitable, and you may be right. But you follow me faithfully, and wisely. We're not talking about some of these clowns that just go and try to stir up strife, you know, that just, you know, scream and holler and talk with wrong and kind of a hateful attitude. We're not talking about those people. We're talking about people that what? Go forth what? Speaking the truth in love. Amen. Paul says, you just keep going. You keep speaking. You keep reaching out. You keep speaking the truth in love. And you know what? Yes. Yes. You won't avoid all persecution even doing that. Even persecution will come your way doing that. But you don't need to fear that persecution. Because God will give you strength. He says, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Whatever comes your way when you go out in the Spirit of God, Paul says, take that upon you. That'll be honored. God will give you strength for that. Don't be afraid to partake of the afflictions of the gospel. By the way, if we suffer with him, we shall also what? Reign with him, the Bible says. And so Paul's encouraging him, Timothy, in that. In 2 Timothy 2:1, he writes, thou therefore, my son, what? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's a command, by the way. In 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says, and the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What's Paul doing? He's telling Timothy, Paul, you do to others as I've done to you. You're a faithful man, Timothy. I've taught you. You became my son in the faith. You followed. I've left you pastoring in Ephesus. And now you need to be teaching others to follow you. I'm going off the scene now. And now you need to be teaching others to follow you. And by the way, losing the faith is only one generation away, isn't it? And we need to teach those that are under us, those that are following us, those that are coming behind us. I heard a song as we had to have some good Christian music listening to driving up there to go camping, and it was talking about following God. And the song was, in the shadow of the cross, in the shadow of the cross I'll follow. I thought about that picture in the shadow of the cross, how beautiful that is. And I thought about how I would like that to describe my life, that I would follow God in the shadow of the cross. Because you think about that. If you're following in the shadow of the cross, who's the light shining on? Light shining on Jesus, amen. And the light is shining on what he did. And by the way, to be in the shadow of the cross, you need to be close behind him. If you're too far behind him, you won't be in the shadow, will you? And by the way, if you're too far to the right or to the left of the cross, you won't be in the shadow of the cross, will you? And if you're out there seeking the glory, guess what? You're not in the shadow of the cross. You're out in the front, aren't you? You're trying to get the light to shine on you. And I thought, wow, that's something. That was a sermon the Spirit just preached to my heart. And I thought, wow, that's encouraging. And I want to be one who follows in the shadow of the cross. I don't want to be one who would be upset if people don't remember me. People don't remember me, that they don't lose anything. But if they don't remember Jesus Christ, or they don't know him, they lose everything. You see, and that's what we need to. That's why we follow, that people will know him. Amen. And Paul says it's going to require our fortitude or our strength in the Spirit. Be strong. That's a command in the grace that is in Christ. I'm so glad we can come to that throne of grace time and time again. He's told in verse 3 in 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore endure hardness as what? A good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's going to be difficult at times, but God will help you endure. Endure hard. It won't be easy being a disciple, but endure hardness. I think about what those early first century believers must have gone through. There are many Christians suffering today that have to worship in hiding and such. But I think of the book of Hebrews, written to some of those early Christians, and the writer in Hebrews is encouraging the Jewish believers to go on in faith in Christ. Don't think about going back to that tabernacle worship system. You got to put that away. That is not for us now. Those sacrifices are no longer. The one sacrifice for sins forever has been made. And we need to go on. He's encouraging them that. And as he encourages them that, he tells them, he says, call in Hebrews 10:32, call to remembrance the former days, which after you were illuminated, saved, given the light of God's word, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. That doesn't sound like it was easy, does it? He says, whilst you were made a gazing stock. That's like the people that were tortured in the Roman cathedrals and such. That, he has that idea. You're made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. We know when you suffer the same persecutions, it makes a bond between you, doesn't it? And so they became companions of others who've been persecuted. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say in Hebrews 10:34, ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully what? The spoiling of your goods. Losing of their wealth in some way, perhaps in sending aid to other believers and such. But there was great persecution. By the way, whenever we suffer as a Christian, and whatever we suffer as a Christian, we know a few things about that. First of all, there's a purpose in our suffering. There's a purpose in our suffering. In 1 Peter 1:6, it talks about our suffering. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, when you try gold, that's when you try the material, that's when you find the gold. The other stuff will burn away, but when a Christian goes through a trial with the grace of God showing through their lives, that's when people see Christ in you and I. And I went down to the. I went down to the Cold Stone the other day to get wifey's. To pick up some ice cream. They have some ice cream sandwiches there, and it costs like we don't get it very often. This is the second pack we've got, I think, ever. But it was our anniversary, and there's only like four in a pack, like $3 a piece. You know, they're like this little, but it's good ice cream. So I picked up a pack of that, and I buying my ice cream thing, and I paid for it, credit card, and gave the cashier a track there, and asked her if give her something to eat on her break. She gets a chance and such, and so I get that all done, and I go out, and I look at the car, and my keys and phone are sitting in there, and my car is locked. That was yesterday, and I thought, okay, so I went back in. I told him in Cold Stone there, and wifey, I just passed her on the way out. She was out running some errands, and I went out to run a couple, and we were coming back up the hill, and she waved going in as I was going out, and I knew that she was going to take a nap when she got back. She needed one. She was very tired, very, very wore out. And I called AAA. It was going to be like an hour. I ended up. I did. All they had was a cord phone on the wall. They didn't have. Nobody had a. In the Cold Stone, employees had a wireless phone. So I went back there. It's kind of funny using the cord phone on the wall again. But so I called her phone. Rang a couple times, and I just hung up. And so she didn't answer. I think she was taking it, and that was good. So I sat there, I just prayed. Here I am, I can't even read anything, I don't have my phone, you know? And so I just kind of sat there patiently, and I'm thinking, why, God, why did you do this? You know, is there a reason? And and for all I know, I didn't get an extra chance to talk to those people. It got busy and off and that, and thought maybe it was just that they recognized that God helped me just not to lose my cool. I mean, here I am. I sat there, and I read the signs and stuff they had around. I can't read my phone, And I'm sitting there, And by the way, I prayed about it, and God brought the tow truck there about a half hour earlier. So I was thankful for that. But you know what? I don't know what God used that trial for. I mean, maybe just to say that. See that person that gave me. Did you notice they didn't lose their cool? You notice they didn't. I don't know how God's going to use that. But I know that it was a time for me to look to God. It was another time that I wasn't, supposed to get frustrated. I wasn't, supposed to wonder, what are you doing, God? No, he loves me. He knows what he's doing, doesn't he? He has the power. He has the wisdom. I don't know what all his plans were. But he had some purpose for it. One day, perhaps I'll know more about that and see. I don't know. But he, God provides. we're allowed to go through trials. There's always a purpose. James 1:3. Knowing this, the trying of your faith, what? Worketh patience. And patience has her, what? Perfect work. Patience matures us, you see. When we can just sit there and be content in Jesus. You know, when that's all you can do, do it. Amen. And just sit there and be content in Jesus. That's a wonderful thing, that through the Holy Spirit we can do that. There's always a purpose. There is protection. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you such as is common to man. What? God will not suffer you to be tempted above your able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. You may be able to bear it. And there is protection in every temptation. There's also a promise. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are called according to his purpose. And so we know that. By the way, there is a prize. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I was sitting in an air-conditioned Cold Stone ice cream parlor on a hot day. Oh my, was I suffering. You know, the Apostle Paul was sitting in a prison in chains. You know, they were probably cutting into his wrists and such. You know, I'm sure finding contentment in Christ. And there's a prize. There's a prize in those things. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, what? He shall receive the crown of life the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And I'm not going to keep you all night here, so I'm just going to go quickly through the rest of this. 5, Paul resounds our flag in the faith. We have a purpose living for Jesus. Verse 9, God hasn't called us according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What do we all have as a purpose in Christ? We are going to be conformed to his image. We are to be ye holy, therefore, be ye holy, for I am holy, God said, through Peter. This is our purpose. It's this purpose that's given to us. We are his witnesses, his ambassadors. Paul resounds the flag there of why, what Christians are supposed to be. 6, Paul rests on Christ's faithfulness in the fight. Look at verse 12. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know what? Whom I have believed. I like it's not just a what, it's a whom we have. Amen. We not only have the Word of God, we know the living Word of God. Amen. We have the living Word of God living in our hearts in Jesus Christ. And so we have that faithful Lord. We trust in him. And he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, then 7, Paul reemphasizes our focus in the fight. Look at verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Remember, we studied 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says we're new creatures in Christ, and it says that now therefore you're ambassadors in Christ. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:18 says all things are of God. He hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And the verse 19 in 2 Corinthians 5 says he hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. So what do we have? We have a message and a mission. And the mission is to get the message out, amen, by the way that we live, by the words that we speak. He emphasizes our focus in the fight. And Paul reveals, notice, those who fled. I thought this was interesting. We recently had a lesson on Deborah, and Deborah did the same thing at the end of the battle. She revealed the faithful, and she revealed those that weren't so faithful. And by the way, she didn't do it. Who did it? the Holy Spirit did that through her at the end of the battle. Well, look at A there. Paul reveals those who fled, 2 Timothy 1:15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So it reminds us of the Holy Spirit chooses to name some people that have turned away and in the Word of God. And we can see that many of the Bible does that. Diotrephes is named by John. Of course, Demas is named by Paul and others. God tells us when David turned away, didn't he? And we're told about Korah and his group. Many times the Scripture tells us about those who turned away and those who are faithful. Paul says in Philippians 1:20 that he says he wants to live according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I don't want to be one of those who turns away. I want to be one of those who's found faithful, is what he's saying there. And then finally, Paul regards those who fought. Paul regards those who fought. What does he say? The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chain. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. That's the day of Christ. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now there's a faithful brother there. Paul told Timothy, what? Don't you be ashamed of my chains. Don't be afraid to come see me because of my chains. Here he points out a faithful servant who what? Not only was not afraid, he went around looking for Paul. If he didn't know where he was being kept, where's Paul the prisoner at? You're going to identify with this man who's about to lose his head? You're one of his followers? And you're going to hunt him down that boldly to help minister to him? That's what Onesiphorus did. He refreshed me. That spirit that he had, that I'm going to be a help to the Apostle Paul. Though the world hate him, though he's about to be executed, I'm going to be counted as one of his friends. And Onesiphorus ministered to Paul with that kind of... He sought me out very diligently and found me. You know, he wasn't just, well, you know, I went up, I was going to minister to Paul, but you know, he wasn't where I thought he'd be, so I came home. No, that wasn't it. He says he went up there and very diligently sought him out and found him. And so Paul even puts before Timothy another faithful servant that he may be able to follow in that respect. Might we be challenged and follow in the reflections of this Christian soldier and the Apostle Paul. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for those who've gone before. I thank you that you're coming again. And God, that we are walking toward that time. We very well could be the ones who won't see death. That would be wonderful. But Lord, until then, we need to be faithful. Father, we need to learn how to be better witnesses. We learn how to be more loving. We need to learn and have more holiness in our lives. We need to be closer to you. Father, we need to be those who are ever calling upon your name. And Father, we do pray for those whom we're trying to reach, loved ones, family, neighbors, friends, this town, Father, the world through our missionaries. We do pray for more souls to be saved, more lives to be changed. Father, we can't reach everyone, but help us to reach who we can as a church, Father, and individually. And help us not to miss those that we can reach, those that you have planned for us. Father, we pray that you bless the gospel as it goes forth from this place, as it goes forth into our hearts, God, to make us more like thee, and help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.